Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody who's here today. Thank you for being here. We're seeking God. We're searching for Him. We want to seek the kingdom of God first. Is that you this morning? You want to seek God's kingdom and see Him and know Him and find Him? He says that we'll find Him after we've searched for Him and sought Him with our whole hearts. And Father, we want to seek You out with our whole hearts today. That's why we're here, Lord, to know You. Help us, Father, to experience You and to experience Your Son through the power of Your Holy Spirit and experience You and Your Word as we look to it this morning. Would You lead us, Father, for Your name's sake? Amen and amen. And before we dive into the Gospel of Luke, I just want to take a moment and say thank you to everybody. Just let you know, everyone who just gave that outpouring of love last week for me and my wife, and I'm sure on behalf of Pastor Greg and Tina too. Just your love and support means so much, and we greatly appreciate that. And all those kind words and gestures meant a lot to us, so thank you so much for that. Well, this morning, though, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been there in, over the past year. It's coming up on 11 months. That we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and we're not done yet. We're only on chapter 8. I don't know if maybe you could shut that door. Thanks, Paul. But we've heard three parables in recent weeks. Jesus is using these short stories, these short parables, to illustrate his message that alludes to the Father's love for his people Israel, and not just for them, but for all the peoples of the earth. More specifically, he's using these short stories to teach about the kingdom of God itself. Jesus says in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God. And one of his primary ways to preach and to teach and to proclaim the kingdom of God was to use these parables in order to communicate his message of the kingdom. So envision this, if you will, a group of people, a young rabbi early in his ministry, traveling from town to town with an entourage of about, I don't know, anywhere from 50 to 70, 75 people who are helping him, who are supporting him in the ministry. They're participating with him in it. And there are crowds of people who are gathering around, who've heard the reports of what's happened in the last town that he was in, the things that he said, the eloquent speech that he had, the wisdom that he shared, the healings and the miracles that have happened. People are saying, man, God is in this place. We're not sure what it is. We don't really know what to think about it, but there's something special happening. And whenever there's something special happening, people gather around from miles around, the miraculous healings, signs, and wonders. And the rabbi starts, they've heard all these stories, and then he starts by telling a parable, a short story, talking about farming and about birds and about like all these obscure kind of things about seed and rocky places, and not everyone is getting this. It's kind of like when we come to the Lord, we don't always get what we were expecting to get, right? Some people are coming expecting to see a miracle or to witness these great things, and here he sits down like a teacher and says, okay, it's story time. What? What? And sometimes that happens to us. We come to the Lord. We've heard of all the things that he maybe did for somebody else. We come to him, and then he has a way of keeping us guessing, doesn't he? He has a way of, instead of giving us answers to the questions we ask, he gives us questions back in return. He wants to make us think and almost puzzle us, not to toy with us, but to challenge us to consider. He wants us to consider him and his son. This is what the Father does. He wants us to consider life, Jesus, as he wants us to consider the Father and consider the Spirit and think about ourselves and think about the people around us, people who are close to us. Think about the people who are far from you. Think about the people that you love and the people that you don't like so much. And so he challenges us through these stories and these parables to consider all of these things in order to help us on that journey of consideration. He helps the disciples, the larger crowds, and us to consider him, ourselves, and others, and life, and this experience that we have through these stories. And the one that we looked at last week in the gospel reading was the parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp, in which Jesus said that no one lights a lamp or a candle and then turns on that light and then decides to cover it up. That would defeat the entire purpose of lighting a lamp, wouldn't it? To light a lamp and then to cover it up. It makes no sense at all. No, we turn on the light. Why? so that we can see, so that others around us can see. Simple illustration, he tells a simple story about a lamp of all things to show us clearly not just what the power of God's word has to do and what he has to do in our lives, but to show us our own lives, and that sometimes we take the light that he's put inside of us and we cover it up, and it makes no sense at all. No one would do that, he says, but somehow we can see it in this story, but we fail to see it in ourselves. We fail to see that that's what happens when we aren't allowing God's grace and God's love in our lives to be seen and experienced by the people around us. Once we stop doing that and do our own thing, we're seeking our own kingdom and we're covering up this light that he says we're supposed to let shine. And so he tells this story, this parable of the lamp. And he taught us last week how we can go about doing that, setting this light out there for others to see. He said, firstly, we need to take care how we listen. And not only listen, but to truly hear and receive his word and hold on to it. Hold on to what he told us, not let his words escape or be snatched away or choked out by the cares of this point in time. He said, those that are closest to him, close enough to be part of the family, here's my family, the ones who are close and intimate with me, they're the ones who hear the word of God and who do the word of God. Those who will listen and pay attention to his words so intently that it actually affects our behavior and the way that we live our lives. Changes as a result of us hearing and doing, responding to the word he's given us. Imagine that we don't read our Bibles and then walk away and go about the rest of our day, but we look at the scripture and we're so impacted and we pay such close attention to it that it actually affects the way that I treat the person next to me. That's God's design. That's God's intent, that it actually changes my behavior. And the result is that others will be able to see. Jesus says in Matthew 15 that we can live our lives in such a way that we can let our lights shine in such a way that others will see our good works. It's not a dirty word, good works. We don't get to heaven by good works, but we're supposed to walk in good works. Can you say amen? In fact, Jesus says right here, we're supposed to walk in such a way that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. If they'll even glorify the Father, imagine that if someone looked at my life, if the world saw us and saw the way we lived our lives, and in response to what they saw, they would have to glorify God. Can you imagine? Not only is that possible, that's God's design for you and for me. And if we let our lights shine, he says that's the result. What if they looked at us and they glorified God because something about our lives is so utterly unique and beautiful and kingdom and so testifying concerning the good and the great God in heaven? That's what actually happens if we let our light shine. Others will glorify our Father in heaven. And I pray that we've been considering that and responding to that word this week, and that we'll continue to do that in the days ahead. But that was last week. This morning we're going to read a miraculous maritime moment, a story that happens that's familiar in this account Luke gives us of some young men who face danger while at sea. And again, I'm going to ask us that we don't read this and think, oh yeah, I've heard this one before. Don't read this and say, I'm familiar with this story. I know how it ends. I know what happens in the beginning and the middle. Instead, let's try to be like that family of Jesus today and listen to these words. Listen to these words from the Lord. Let's try to listen to this story rather than just assume the story that we've maybe heard hundreds of times or what we've thought before. Let's try to immerse ourselves in the context and the reality of what Luke is communicating here and what God is trying to teach us today through his Holy Spirit. So imagine yourself in a boat on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago. That's where this story takes place. And those are the circumstances. God, speak to us as we consider it today. And let's watch and see how this parallels our lives 2,000 years later in Long Island, New York. Help us, Lord, to get outside ourselves. Lord, help us to get outside the cares of this present time and help us to see you and help us to respond. Thank you for the power in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Luke 8, verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. And they began to be swamped and in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So here we see Jesus and his disciples. They got into a boat. Jesus says to them, "Let's go to the other side." So they listened to his words. They paid attention as he told them to do. They responded to the word of the Lord. And Luke says that they launched out. They launched out from the shore in accordance with his direction. And as they're sailing along, Jesus was resting, Luke tells us. Jesus is just chilling. He's just relaxing in the boat. All is well. He said, "Let's go to the other side." He's resting. And as they're sailing along on their journey to the other side, a fierce gale of wind descended on them. This is the setting. This is the story. And I'm hoping we can see this today. Do you see what this is? Can you see in this story, in the telling of this narrative, it's the perfect, perfect description of our lives. I couldn't think of a more capable story that could describe what my life is like, and likely what your life has been like, and is like, and will be like. How many of you, at some point in your lives, got into the boat with Jesus? How many of you, at some point, said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to respond to you, and I'm going to get into this boat. I'm going to listen to your direction." He says to each one of you who got into the boat, "Let's go to the other side. Here's where we're going. Let's go to the other side. I'm taking you on a journey to a destination." How many of you have a destination in Christ today? Is that you? Is that you? This is the perfect parallel for our lives. It parallels to us and our launching out with Jesus. And as we sail along, the winds blow, don't they? The winds blow and the storms come. We face life's storms. Have you ever been merrily sailing along and had a fierce gale descend upon you? I have. I have. You're enjoying life and appreciating the journey. You're on a nice boat ride with Jesus. Everything's great. It could be wonderful. I love going. I had a friend who took us out on a boat fishing this summer. I love going out. It's wonderful when everything's going well and you feel reassured and you can, you're not that far from the shore and the sun is shining. But how's that boat ride when the gale force wind whips up and comes out of nowhere? You ever experienced that? And I'm not talking about a boat. I'm talking about in your life experience, to be completely overtaken by the gale force wind. And I sort of feel like it's beginning to happen again. I sort of feel like winds are starting to blow right now, and I don't know where it's going to end up or what's going to transpire, but I promise you there's another storm that's coming if it's not already upon us. There are storms and there's danger when we launch out on our way to the other side as we navigate this sea of life. But Jesus and his disciples are on another sea. And you can see it in this picture, actually. Here's the Sea of Galilee. And this is interesting. This is the body of water that they're navigating. It's called the Sea of Galilee. Some called it the Sea of Tiberias in another place. It's also known as Lake Gennesaret. That's what Luke says here. He calls it a lake. Jesus says we're going to the other side of the lake. And I believe it's currently known as Lake Kinneret to the locals in the land today. And this body of water is strategic for a few different reasons. First of all, it's shaped like a harp or maybe a guitar. Hey, I like guitars. I don't know if you noticed. Some of us like guitars more than others, but it's shaped kind of like a lute or a harp or a guitar or a stringed instrument, and that's what that word Kinneret means. It's derived from harp. It comes from that Hebrew word. Interestingly, it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Interesting. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. I find that fascinating. And because it's low-lying, it's surrounded by hills and mountains, as you can see some of them in the background there. It's surrounded by these mountains. It's easy to see how a fast-moving storm system can come over the mountains and accost sailors unaware who aren't expecting them. I'm telling you, this is our life, right? And these storms can come over, but it's very strategic because it's a source of fresh water for drinking. It's a large source of fresh water, both to Israel and the surrounding nations to this very day. And in this particular situation with Jesus and the disciples, it's a time and a situation and a place. Remember, 2,000 years ago, it's a desert nation and country. And so everything revolves around fresh water. You can't live if you don't have a fresh water source. So this place is super strategic. It's a sizable source of fresh water. And it becomes a hub of activity and agriculture and culture and fishing and all these things because it's a rich source and fresh water is there. And any of the land that's close to it is fruit-bearing. There's great fishing in this Sea of Galilee. To this day, it's a significant source of commercial fishing, and it's surrounded with commodities that are grown in the area, cotton and bananas and dates and alfalfa, all because of this rich source of water. It's the same place where Peter, James, and John are fishing when Jesus calls them back in Luke chapter 5. It's the same place where Jesus walks on water. It's an interesting place. It's the same place in which Jesus would call out to Peter again after the resurrection and says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Remember that? Same place. Same place. It's the same place that Jesus and his disciples find themselves this day. And if you look at your own life and your own time, being in the boat with Jesus, you'll see an awful lot of similarities in his calling on your life. The place where he walked on water, that's this place. The place where he brought provision to his people. And here they are on this lake, and Luke says in verse 23, they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Have you ever, while on your peaceful journey, begun to be swamped and in danger? Have you ever wondered, as they did, what's going to happen? It's one thing when a gale-force wind comes out of nowhere over the top of the mountains and takes you by surprise. It's another thing when you actually start to sink. They're being swamped, and the boat is taking on water. And in the heat of the moment, in the fear to which sometimes we as people, as humans, as frail humans, are prone to fear, when we feel like we're being swamped and we're in danger, we can do just as the disciples did here. God, I'm dying. Help me out here. Help me out. God, don't you know? Can't you see what's going on? Have you ever prayed this way? Mark records in his gospel that they said, Rabbi, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care? Can you imagine being so overwhelmed with fear to think that the one who created you and loves you so much to send his son to redeem you, that we would ask him, don't you care about us? But such is the nature of fear. It blinds us to the realities. But on this day, some other God-fearing, storm-facing followers of Jesus similarly wondered, but do you know today that God cares? Maybe somebody's going through the storm right now. Do you know that he cares about you? And not just that he cares about you, do you know he's in the boat with you? And not just that he's in the boat with you, it's his boat. He's the one who called you and said, let's go to the other side. And don't you know, if Jesus said, let's go to the other side, he's going to complete what he started. And he cares about you. Yes, he cares. Don't mistake God's calm under pressure for disregard. Don't mistake the fact that he is at peace, that God is at rest. Don't mistake that for disregard or lack of concern for you and the storm that you're facing. Yes, he cares. But don't misunderstand. There's this phenomenon, and it goes something like this. When people are driven by fear, when we're afraid and we're frantic, we tend to want other people to respond in the same way, because then it lets us know they get what we're going through, right? Boy, if they're really frantic with us and they go there with us and they're super concerned and seem just as frantic as we are, then wow, they really care and they're really in it with us. They're really involved in this thing, right? Do you ever notice this? If a concerned person's antics don't invoke similar concern in others, many people feel like they're not being heard or you don't understand what they're going through. How many of you know that a patient in the ER who is hysterical is not helped one bit if the doctor and the nurse respond with hysteria? Is that what we would want? Someone to respond in the same way and Jesus to say, "Oh no, we're all going to die." Is that what we would hope? Would we be comforted by that? No, but yet in our blindness and our fear, we mistake his calm under pressure the same way a doctor or a nurse would know what to do and be concerned about you and bring you the best help that you could have in that situation, not by joining in the frantic sort of fear that we're experiencing, but actually being the exact opposite, by being the voice of wisdom and calm and peace in the middle of the storm. And that's what Jesus is here to these disciples. Don't mistake God's calm under pressure for disregard. He loves you. He's in the boat with you, and he's taking you to the other side. And Jesus gets up, Luke says, and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Wow! The disciples are dumbfounded. Imagine being in that boat and being overwhelmed, and suddenly at the words of the Lord, the storm is calm. Wow! They're overwhelmed. Sometimes when we're being swamped and we feel as though we're in danger, and sometimes when we're crying out to God, not understanding the circumstances, not even understanding God, in fact, misunderstanding him, misunderstanding his intentions and his posture in the middle of our circumstance, sometimes God will calm the storm. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I've seen his peace in the middle of a storm that's unexplainable and indescribable, and in natural circumstances it doesn't even make sense to the natural mind. But Jesus, being the good teacher that he is, and these being his students, he doesn't let this teachable moment go to waste. And so he asks the disciples a question. He says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" It's easy, and we're prone to lose faith in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the circumstances. And while that's understandable, it's not advisable. So Jesus reels us back in and he challenges us to stand firm in our faith, even to find our faith and place our trust in him when the storms are upon us. Where is your faith? Don't you know that I'm with you? Don't you know that I am the one who invited you on this journey to the other side in the first place? Don't you know that we'll get there? Where is your faith today? As we said, sometimes God will calm the storm. Sometimes he'll answer by healing when we're praying for healing. Sometimes he'll answer by granting peace or intervening in the way that we had hoped or prayed that he might. And other times, he doesn't change the circumstances at all. He simply gives us grace. He gives us grace, charis, in the middle of the circumstances so that we can endure the circumstances. We can't take this story today and make a formula out of it and expect God to do what we want. No. No, we can just hear his word and respond to it. And there are times when he challenges our faith and challenges us to trust him. And he asks, "Where is your faith?" But in this instance, on this day on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calmed the storm. And it's beautiful when we see that happen. When the storm is calm, then we feel as though we're out of danger. But have you ever seen him grant grace in the middle of the storm so that you can endure it and not just be rid of it? I've seen that as well. It's what he said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He didn't take away the thorn in his flesh. Instead, he gave him more grace. And this is what he did with his own son, right? He calmed the storm on this day on the Sea of Galilee, but in a different storm in his son's life, on a different day, he invited his son to lay down his life rather than save it. The Father, in his love for you and for me at different times, may respond differently to the storm? Will we simply trust him? Where is our faith in the middle of the circumstances? We're going to receive communion.